Well, how are we this morning? All right, all three of us, that's really good. But now, how are we this morning? Are we good? Excellent. We'll start off easy. If you would, turn with me to Genesis 1:1. When we get into the text, that's where we'll be. We're going to start at the beginning. Oh, man, excited for the morning. Excited for what I feel like the Holy Spirit has in store for us. Praise God. Praise God. We're in a brand new series this morning called Dwell. We kicked it off last week. Greg set up the framework for us. And this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, who he is as a person and what he's been doing really from the beginning of time. So just as a way of recapping, I want to make it as helpful as possible to reinforce some of the things that Greg shared with us last week, but really want to pick up where he left off for us. So if you were here with us, you'll recall we had the three baptisms, and we had the baptism by the Spirit, a baptism of the believer, and we had a baptism with the Spirit. That this first baptism, it is a baptism by the Spirit, and it is a baptism for salvation. That the purpose of this baptism was that the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed the truth to us about who Jesus is, that he saved us, he sanctified us, and he sealed us. That this salvation we have is not our own work. It is not by our giftedness. It is not by our performance. It is not by our merit or intellect. The truth that we found in Christ was given to us because of the Holy Spirit's work of revealing that truth. So a great example of that is in Matthew 16, we have Peter and the rest of the disciples with Jesus. Jesus has become this infamous, famous kind of public figure, and people are talking about him. And so Jesus just asks his disciples, hey, who are people saying that I am? And their response, you know, some are saying you're a rabbi, a teacher. Some are saying that you're a prophet just based off of what you've been doing. And so then he turns to the disciples. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets up. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, hey, well done, Peter. Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't give that to you. It wasn't by your giftedness. It wasn't because you were the smart one of the 12 at all. I think with Peter, you really can't give it to him at all, because just like a few chapters ahead, the Lord rebukes him and calls him the devil. And I don't think you get credit when the Lord calls you the devil. So it was not Peter at all. It was the Spirit of God speaking to him. He says, my Father in heaven is the one who revealed that to you, that salvation truth comes by the Holy Spirit. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, when we surrender our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. We're talking about a series. The point of this series is really to bring as much clarity as we possibly can to the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. That the Bible says that when he took up residence in us, or rather when we surrendered our life to Christ, that the Spirit of God took up residence in us. So what does that life look like? And that's the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And then he talked about the seal, and I love the seal. As Greg talked about last week, the seal acted as in two things. One, it was the guarantee for us. It was a statement to say, hey, I've taken up residence and I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But then it also had a seal of ownership. It was his way of saying mine. And the great example of that is Paul. You wanna talk about how giftedness of men has nothing to do with salvation? Look at the Apostle Paul, the one who preaches the gospel boldly, writes the majority of the New Testament. But before he was this incredible apostle, he was known as a man named Saul. And Saul was not just opposed to the idea of Jesus, he was an enemy of Jesus. He had great zeal in persecuting the church. He had great zeal for to capture men, women, and children who confessed the name of Jesus and put them to death. Says that Saul was there present for the first martyr, Stephen. After Stephen gives this incredible sermon about who Jesus is, they take him out in the streets and stone him. And Saul's there holding the men's jacket, watching onward and applauding that. That's who Saul was. And Saul, on the day of his conversion, where was he? This gifted man who men and women looked at him, man, that's a guy who's very religious, who has all the traditions. He's going places. Look how well he does. Look how intelligent he is. Look at his zeal for following the traditions. He was on his way to Damascus to continue to do this work when the Holy Spirit said, mine. It says in Galatians 1:16, it pleased the Father to reveal him, the Son to Saul. Think about that for a second. Tuesday morning, Saul gets up. He's like, I'm going to Damascus, gonna kill some Christians. God's just sitting up there, not today, bro. Spirit, get the stamp, it's time. It's Tuesday, I'm loving it. What does he do? Jesus meets him on the road, shows him his glory, kicks Saul off of his steed, and the response to that was, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And his response is, who are you, Lord? He refers to him as Lord and Savior. On that day, the Holy Spirit said, Saul, you're mine. No more of this nonsense. No more persecuting the church. So it doesn't matter where you find yourself. If you're like Peter and you have this revelation of who Jesus is, or if you had this incredible encounter or experience like Paul or Saul at the time, wherever you fall into that, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit grabbed you and said, you're mine. I will never leave you, never forsake you. This series is about that dwelling. What does that look like when the Holy Spirit says, mine? So that's the first baptism. It is a baptism by the Spirit, and it is a work solely of the Spirit. The second baptism is a baptism of the believer, and this is a work of the believer. This is where we submerge people in water as a statement, as a moment to testify of the first baptism, to say, there's a profound work that has taken place in my life, that the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth about Jesus and he has changed me and transformed me. It's an opportunity for us to testify that we submerge in the body and raise to life in a new life with Christ. And this work, it is a work for the believer to do. It is a work to testify of the Spirit's goodness in our life. So then we have the third baptism. This is a baptism with the Spirit. So we have the baptism by the Spirit, which is a baptism for salvation, a work solely of the Spirit. And then we have a baptism with the Spirit. And this work is a co-laboring work between the Spirit and the believer. That the purpose for this baptism is a baptism to empower us for service. That the Holy Spirit was sent after Christ died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. He sent the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit to be Lord over our lives. And as Lord over our life, he commissions us out. That Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospels, making disciples of all nations. But before you go, wait, because I will clothe you with power from on high. Luke 24:49. I will clothe you with power from on high. And this is the baptism with the Spirit, that he empowers us to do the will of the Father on earth today. And this is a co-laboring work. So we have a baptism by the Spirit, a baptism for salvation, and we have a baptism by the believer. This is a work of the believer. And then we have a baptism with the Spirit. It is a co-laboring work that empowers us for service. And we see in Acts 8, Greg talked about this last week, that we see the difference between the first baptism and the second baptism, that Peter and John hear of believers, people who have responded to salvation. They have surrendered their life to Jesus. But when they met these believers, they found they had salvation but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So they laid hands on them and received this. So there's a clear distinction in Scripture of the first baptism and this third. So where Greg left off last week of this empowering by the Spirit, that's really where I want to pick up from. And I want to just address a couple things about this empowering of the Spirit. I think that when it comes to defining or dividing denominations, here's where it's at. As I was preparing this message, I grew up in a small town, like beach community, and there was a church on every corner. So we had Methodist, United Methodist, Baptist, First Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Lutheran. I mean, the snake handlers, everything. It was just all, you know, we never went to the snake handlers, but no, just got weird. But I played a lot of sports growing up and had several friends from those teams go to the different churches. And as we began to talk about our beliefs and the different churches that we went to, we discussed how, you know, the style difference, you know, we sing hymns, or we do more of a contemporary worship, or, you know, we don't believe that you should have drums and guitars in church, or you know, what we do, we have a full band and choir and all the different style things, pews versus chairs, that kind of stuff. But when it came to doctrine, what actually matters, doctrine, the area where we disagreed, and I use the word divide purposefully, where we said, this is the difference between you and me. It wasn't what we did with Jesus at all. That Jesus Christ, he is the Son. We surrendered our life to him, that he's the only way to God. Where we disagreed fundamentally was the Holy Spirit, specifically when it came to his empowering work in the life of a believer for today. That some would say, oh no, we don't believe in speaking in tongues, or we don't believe that the gifts are for the day, or we believe that we speak in tongues and the gifts and they're for today and you can use them whenever, wherever, however, there's no rules to it at all. And then you had, you know, Jim Bob, he's like, oh, we carry snakes. And I'm like, Jim Bob, no, we don't do snakes. It's just weird. There was that church, so we never went to that church. Just if you came from a church like that, I'm so sorry, but I grew up in a town like that, so don't worry about it. but we defined ourselves by what we did with the Holy Spirit. Where we disagreed with doctrine and theology, it had to do with the Holy Spirit. And I wanna talk about, this is what this series is about, is just to bring as much clarity as we can. So this is the springboard for the series, to talk about the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And here's a couple of concerns that I want to say, and here's where I'm coming from my heart for this morning. Two concerns. As we were preparing this, as the team got together and we were talking about the messages that we wanted to cover in this series, one of the things that I think it was Dion pointed out, he said, isn't it interesting that the enemy, that the devil would come and cause division on this area? Because the Holy Spirit is called to be a gift, a helper, and a counselor, to empower us to serve and love the world. Isn't it interesting that this is the area that he would attack to divide us, to try and cripple us on this truth, to bring confusion to it? And I wanna say, if you come from any of these backgrounds that I've mentioned, I wanna say this. You may have very real concerns and issues because you've seen immature responses and immature use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you've seen the fruit of that hurting people and damaging maybe even your own life. And I wanna say, if you're brand new to Northlands, you haven't had time to know and meet the leaders here, but this is a safe place. This is a place where you can trust the leadership here, that we are about what the Word of God says. And because of what the Word of God says, we must bring as much clarity as we possibly can to the truth about the Holy Spirit and who he is. That he is not, please hear that, he is not a subject to be considered. He is a God who must be submitted to and obeyed. That we don't have the right to dismiss or be indifferent to him. Why? Because he is God. He is not an it. He is not a power. He is not a force. He is 100% God. He is omnipotent. He is all power over all things. He is omniscient. He knows all things about all things, and he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He is God. He is not the third member of the Godhead. He is an equal member in the Godhead. That is who the Holy Spirit is, and he calls for us to submit to him. Now, what I want to say is, if you have had a place where you have been hurt, this is a series that is here to say, please come and address your concerns. Talk to us. As leaders in the church, we wanna have discussion. We wanna centerpiece these conversations, not debating with you about what the Word of God says, but let this be the centerpiece of our conversation, that we come with grace for one another and we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, because he is a gift to us. And we want to talk about this. So here's what I've determined in my heart. I came with this, you know, this is what the Bible says, and you know, this is what these people believe, and this is what we believe, because this is what the Bible says, and trying to really defend the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit just said, hey, Ty, I'm God, I can defend myself. So what I've purposed in my heart to do today is rather just read the scripture and marvel at the beauty of who the Holy Spirit is, what he's been doing from the beginning of time, and just simply saying, invite him into your life because he's God. Let's just marvel at the beauty of the Holy Spirit. And then if there's anything that I say, anything that concerns you, come and talk to me afterwards. Talk to any one of these leaders. Let's talk through this. Don't leave here upset or feeling like there was some things that were said that, you know, I'm not sure if that's the Bible. I didn't grow up in that background. Come and talk. Let's discuss this. But we cannot push the Holy Spirit aside and say, you know what, that's just not my cup of tea. Like he's some sort of subject that we can consider. And if we don't like it, just brush. He's a God who must be with all fear and reverence obeyed. Amen? So with that, just take a deep breath. It's gonna be okay. I wanna preach a message this morning entitled, Take a Deep Breath. So are we in Genesis 1? Genesis 1, I wanna look at what the Holy Spirit's been doing from the beginning, what he does. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He is God. He's been there from the beginning with the Father and Son, and he has been creating with them, and that is who he is. He is a creator God. But I wanna look at what he has been doing from the beginning. So let's start with the very beginning. So let's just read. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the presence of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. The cool thing about Genesis is written as this poem. And so when you read it in the Hebrew, it actually has this kind of rhythm and harmony to it, which is cool because when it comes to creation, that God had this incredible perfection and harmony and reading to it, that it was this thing of God said, let there be, and there was, and it was good. Let there be, and there was, and it was good. God said, let there be, and there was, and it was good. And it reads in this perfect harmony. And after creating all things, he said, this is very good. And he rested, and there was a shalom over creation. And so we see in the very beginning, we see all three, just in those three verses, we see the Godhead, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented. That God the Father, he is the author of creation, that he declares his will, he speaks out his word. He is the one who declares his word, the author of creation. And then we see the Son. What is the Son's role? He is the active member in the Godhead. That he is the one who says, and we see the personality of the Son in this, that just like in the beginning, or rather in the beginning here, we see him as Jesus, as the man. He says, man, I'm here just to do my Father's will. Whatever the Father's will is, whatever he is doing, that's what I'm about. Whatever he's saying, that's what I'm going to say. And so Jesus in creation was the and there was. So God the Father said, let there be. And Jesus said, and there was. He made creation a reality. He was the active force in the Godhead. So then what is the role of the Holy Spirit in creation besides being present? Well, we're gonna read Genesis 2:7, but before we do, I just wanna read a quick scripture. It won't come up on the screen. In this rhythm, in this let there be and there was and it was good in creation, God said in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them. So we'll turn the page to chapter 2, verse 7. But before we read it, the interesting thing about the word spirit, you're not gonna learn Hebrew from me today. Greg's gone. Dad, I know you're watching live stream, how are you? We're not gonna learn Hebrew, because if I teach you Hebrew, it's wrong. But the word in Hebrew, it's R-U-A-C-H, and the way I would read that is ruach, which is wrong. You haven't learned anything. That's not how you say it. But wait, the way it's actually said in the Hebrew, it starts with that ru sound, but then it ends in like a breath. Ruah. That's not how you say it, but that's how it's kind of like. You're not gonna learn Hebrew from me. I don't teach Hebrew. It's all Greek to me. So this word spirit, it means wind, breeze, or breath. Holy Spirit, he is the presence of God and he is the breath of life. Greg hit on two areas that I really wanna just zoom in on. He said that the Holy Spirit, he is the promise from the Father. He was this well-anticipated promise that when Jesus got on the scene, he was saying, man, there's a promise coming from the Father. And I wanna look throughout history as this promise continually was spoken about. But the other thing that I wanna hit on, and Greg said, is he's also the Spirit who gives life. And I wanna look at the profound truth that that is in our lives. He's the breath of life. So in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord said, it was good. So in the garden, we see this perfection unfold, this harmony and rhythm of creation, that the overflow of contentment from the Godhead poured out onto the creation of the universe and all things, that God created all things and the Holy Spirit's role in that was to breathe life and to make it a living creature. Man was made a living creature. The design of God, the perfection of God for mankind, for you and for me, was that we would live in a place where the presence of God would be in us. That is the design, that is the will of the Father, that we would have his presence always. And that presence is an empowering presence. Now, why is it so profound that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life? Well, if we read chapter 3, which I don't have time to go into, but chapter 3, we see the fall, the where man fell short of the glory, that because we sinned, because we rebelled against God, which is I don't have time to get into the foolishness of that. We rebelled against the Spirit of life. So what's the alternative? When you say, I don't want the Spirit of life, we were found dead in our trespasses. This is what it means that the Spirit of God, we were separated from the very presence of God. What God created as perfection, and when he said, let there be, and there was, and it was good, the very shalom of that was fractured. And we were separated. We were outside of what we were designed and called to do. We were made for communion with the Spirit of God. And yet it was fractured in that moment. We were dead in our trespasses. And so what did God do from there? Because God is a God of love and mercy, and yet at the same time, he is a God of holiness and justice. We see that he creates a standard and system for man to perform by. That, okay, you know what? We had this peace in the garden where everything was right. Everything was flowing as it should. But now that that is fractured, you are going to have to work, and it is going to be hard. And so God gave us the standard of the law. This is what holiness looks like. And no matter what we did, because we were sinners, we continually, again and again, fell short of that. And so what had to happen? Well, what we tried to do in our own performance was try to get the shalom, the peace that we had in the garden, back. And so in order for that to come, we had to continually shed blood, make sacrifices of bulls, sheep, and goats, peace offerings, as they're called, to make peace with God. To try and create, or really it was just an imitation of the shalom, because the sacrifices of bulls and goats, what they had the power to do was to give us peace with God, but they had no ability to change us at all. So what we had in the garden, this rhythm of let there be, and there was, and it was good, now was replaced by this disconnected chaos of I need peace with God, so I must kill, and now I'm a sinner, I'll sin again, so I need more peace with God, but I have to kill and shed blood, but I'm a sinner, so I have to try and make peace with God. And again, this disjointed wailing that shed blood must come so that we would have the presence come. This system was created for three reasons. One, to show mankind that we are crummy gods. We're not good gods. If you were God, I would be concerned. I would. You would make a crummy God. And I tell you that because I love you. I mean, think of all the changes that we make in our life. Like, this is what I really want. We get that thing. And we're like, no, actually, it's that over there. This disjoint. We make crummy gods. And so when man was given to himself, when we were separated from God, trying to be our own God clearly did not work. The second thing that it showed us, though, was that we were in need of a savior. We needed a sacrifice that could not only bring us peace with God, but that could wash us clean of being a sinner. Because if that did not come, we would just continually be in this cycle of trying to make peace with God. But the third thing, and the most important thing, the whole point of Jesus coming. Jesus came for a reason. He said, I came so that you can have life and life more abundantly. The third reason that we had this weird system that we had to try and live by was to show us that we are in desperate need of the presence of God in our life. That without that, we are like men and women gasping for air, needing breath. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we will continually fall short of the glory of God, and we need his presence in our life. Because he is the one who brings eternal life, life in abundance. And so we see this really throughout history, we see men crying out that the presence would be restored. Would you come, Lord? That we see the Spirit coming and going, that men would make peace with God, but then they would fall in their sinfulness, and then the Spirit of God would leave, that the dwelling that they longed for would never be. So you see Moses, he intercedes for God in the presence not to depart. In Exodus 33:15, it's on the next slide. He's saying, that God is saying, hey, look, you're a stiff-necked people. You continually disobey. I will keep my promise and I'll give you the promised land. You can go, but I'm not going in. And Moses says, Lord, what's the point of the promised land if your presence is not there? And it's what's the point of being in a land flowing with milk and honey if we don't have life to live in it? Don't let your Spirit depart from me. We see the Spirit leave a man named Samson, who was one of the judges. He was the leader in Israel, and that when the Spirit of God would come on him, he had the ability, he was empowered to service, he was empowered to minister, that he had great strength, that he would rip city gates off their hinges and place them somewhere else, that he would fight off entire armies, that he did these incredible acts of strength when the Spirit of God came. But again, because he lived in a place where I could have peace with God, but then the shed blood, and then I would sin again. Because of that, Samson, when he fell and he broke his Nazarite vow, his hair was cut. It says that he went out to go and fight the enemy like he's always done, and he didn't even realize the Spirit of God had left him. And the point of me telling you that is, without the Spirit empowering us to service, when we go out and minister, it is a dead ministry. We cannot minister in that. We look at Saul, which is really, I think, is a great example of what mankind would be like without the Spirit of God in our lives. That Saul was this type A personality, that he stood a head taller. He was the first king of Israel, and he was just that guy who just took all the space in the room. And because of that, he continually wanted to be his own God, and men make crummy gods. He continually heard what the Lord said, but then he said, this is probably a better way. So he wouldn't outright say it, but he's just like, you know what? I think I'm smarter than God. How many of us do that? We don't say it. We would never say it, but we actually act in a way that, no, I think this way is actually better. I know what the word says, but this way is actually better. And what happens? The Spirit of God leaves Saul, and Saul goes mad. Without the Spirit of life in us, the way that we were wired and designed to be, we would go mad. And now I wasn't planning to read it, but I do want to read it. Psalm 51:11. It's not going to come up on the screen, but I just want to read it. David, I think, is the great example of a man gasping for air. Gasping. I need the breath of the Spirit in my life. I need the breath of God. Don't let your presence depart from me. So we're reading this psalm. David writes his life out in songs, which I would never do. Writes his diary, and now we're reading it. It's just... So he sins against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then has her husband murdered for that. Nathan's a prophet. He calls him out and says, man, you didn't hide that from God. God saw exactly what you did. Calls him out on it. And then David writes this psalm because he knows what's coming. He knows what happens, that the Spirit of God cannot be with sin. And so he'll withdraw. And so he writes this incredible kind of verse. You can just feel the gasping for air. Psalm 51:10-12. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold in me with a willing spirit. There's this call that man had, that we've sinned and fallen short against God, and we cannot fix ourselves. So there's this desperate cry out that I need somebody to fix me. Would you create in me this clean heart, O God? But then he knows, because I've sinned, do not take your Spirit away from me. He's the breath of life, and without him, I have no life. Do not let your presence go away. I need you. And so that there's this desperate need that we see. We need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. Outside of him, we are powerless, and we are gasping for air. But then, as Greg said, there was a promise coming, that prophets of old prophesied of a day, not just that a Savior would come to wash us clean of our sin, but he would come in order to restore what we lost in the garden, to restore the peace and shalom that we had in the garden, that one day he would dwell with us again. The Spirit of God would dwell within us. That was the point of Jesus coming. I love Jesus. I love what he did, but Jesus came to bring us life. He came on a mission. And for us to push aside the Holy Spirit, it's like Jesus being like, I came so that he would give you life. Why would you walk away from that? And so I just want to read some of the prophets as they prophesied of a day coming, because they write just these beautiful promises. Let's see, I'm going to have it here. I want to just read Isaiah, and this is from the CSB version. I just like the way that it, the words that it chose. It says, he describes the place of man and where they are without the Spirit of God before the Savior comes. He says, for the palace will be forsaken, the busy city abandoned, the hill and the watchtower will become a barren place forever, the joy of wild donkeys and a pasture of flocks. And that's just an overrun state, that we were dead, that we were barren. And then it says, until the Spirit from heaven is poured out on us, then the desert, the dead, will become an orchard, and the orchard will seem like a forest. And hear this, then justice will inhabit the wilderness, and righteousness will dwell in the orchard. The result of righteousness will be peace, shalom restored. And the safe and restful, and this will be, let me see. And the effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever. Then my people will dwell in a peaceful place, in a safe and restful dwelling. This was this promise that was coming out. Men and women who were gasping for air. Lord, do not let your spirit depart from us. And then the Lord said, there's a day coming where someone will redeem and save, and he will bring us back to a place of dwelling and communion like we had in the garden. Joel prophesies of this, Joel 2, 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. He's empowering us for service. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants, meaning the Gentiles. This is outside of Israel and the Jews, but for everyone. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. And then I want to read Ezekiel, and this will be the last one that we read of the promise. So I just want to give this picture of this is who the Holy Spirit was promised from the beginning, that he was coming, that Christ would redeem us, but it was for a purpose, to bring us back to life. And Ezekiel has this incredible vision of what that looks like. It's the picture of the Valley of Dry Bones. It says this in chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. We were dead in our trespasses. We were very dead. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, only you know, God. Only you know if these dry bones can be brought back to life. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I shall breathe in to enter you and you shall live. We're going to skip down to verse 9. It says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. He's empowered us to do. He's empowered us to be a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, this gasping for air. They're dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off from the presence of God. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now I want you to hear this last part in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26, the whole point of Jesus coming was to give us life, to get us back to what we lost in the garden. Verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace, of shalom, with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. He will never leave us, never forsake us. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. This is the promise that the Holy Spirit was. And when Jesus got on the scene, he was saying, this is what the prophets were talking about. This is why I'm here. So these men and women gasping for air, God, we need your breath. We need your life in us. And God says, a day is coming. A day is coming. Here's the beauty of it. The Godhead did not leave us here. That we see the Godhead, all three of them at work, that the Father shows his will, that Jesus is the active force, that he is the Word becoming flesh. We see that in John 1, that in the beginning was the Word and nothing was made outside of him. That's who Jesus was. And then we see the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings life. And so they set up a plan even before creation. They said, you know what? If we make man in our image and we give them free will and choice, in order for it to be true love, they have to have true choice. And if they choose to rebel against us, what does the Father say about his will? Who is he by nature? He declared his will to the Godhead. Redemption and reconciliation. No matter what happens, if they reject us, I am a God of love and mercy, and I want redemption and reconciliation. And what does the Son say in that moment? Father, your will be done. I will go. I will be their savior. I will be the one to redeem them. That Jesus Christ, think about this for a moment, that Jesus Christ, infinite God of the universe, in all of his glory and majesty, stripped himself of his glory and fit himself into the restraints and smallness of mankind. Why? So that the Holy Spirit, in all of his glory, would come and dwell with man. That Jesus came with a purpose. I will be the redemption. I will come. I want to wash them and justify them. I will give them peace with God, but not like these temporal sacrifices that are made of the shed blood of a lamb, but I will be the one that brings peace, but I will also restore to them this life of righteousness. I will wash them clean. I am here to sanctify the temple so that the glory of the Holy Spirit will abide. Christ came stripping himself of glory into the restraints of man so that the Holy Spirit could come in all of his glory and dwell. This was the whole point. We are called to live a life full of abundance in life. Every area of our life, no matter what, we are called. When you give the Holy Spirit lordship of your life, you know what you're submitting to? You're saying, Holy Spirit, would you bring life into this area? My money, my finances, it's not mine, it's yours. Would you bring life into my finances? My career, my promotion, my title, what men think about me, that's not for me, that's for you. Would you bring life into those areas? We don't live this life of exasperation, of clinging for air, but rather we live a life where the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and at any point in time, we can invite him in. Holy Spirit, would you bring life? The beauty of that is that he also, though, empowers us to speak out life. That Jesus said, I am going, I am leaving, I am going to be with the Father. I will be your advocate to the Father. I will testify of my resurrection power on behalf of you, but I am sending a helper, another, the Holy Spirit, who will be your advocate. His job is to testify to you, to be your advocate, to say, this is the will of the Father. And he has come to empower you to speak life. Before you go out and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, laying your hands on the sick and healing them, casting out devils, cleansing the leper, before you do any of that, wait for him to come. Why? Because when you go out to do that, life will come from you because he's the one dwelling in you. We have this incredible opportunity not just to have life, not just to take a deep breath, but to also exhale and speak life into the people that we come in contact with. We get to go out and proclaim, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, for the glory of Christ has come. That was our purpose and that was our point. I wanna close with this. I want, because I think that there's areas in our life where we feel exasperated, that we feel like we're right here at water level, that anymore we're drowning. And all I wanna do, I don't wanna take a lot of time, I just want us to take a moment. Whatever that is for you, whatever area you are feeling exasperated, that you're gasping for air, would you just say, Holy Spirit, would you come and bring me life? That my cry is not like the cry of David, that your presence will never leave me. So with your presence being in me, dwelling within me, would you bring life into that area? And I wanna take a moment to do that, and then I just wanna challenge us this week. Would you take a moment, whether it's driving to work or at the kitchen table, drinking coffee or before you go to bed, would you say, Lord, would you put people in my path that need life? Let me be the one to speak life into them. Let me tell them the good news of the gospel, that Christ made a way, that he brought the harmony and the shalom of peace from the garden. He brought us back to it so that we would have life and life more abundantly, John 10:10. So I just wanna pray for us, but would you just take a moment, invite the Holy Spirit into whatever area of that life where you feel most gasping for air and say, Holy Spirit, would you come into that area? Would you fix that area? Would you bring life to it? And would you empower me this week to speak life into those people? So let's just pray. Holy Spirit, what an incredible gift you are. That Christ came and he died so that he could redeem us, so he could wash us clean, so that he could justify us, so that he could sanctify us, but he did so that you could dwell with us. Holy Spirit, I ask because you see all things, you know all things, you're in all places all at once because you are a God. You see the areas of our life that need you the most. Holy Spirit, invade the dark spaces. Bring life into those spaces in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your goodness and your love. Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you reveal yourself to us in an incredible way, not just this week, but as we explore this series about who you are and the role that you want to play in our lives. We submit ourselves to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.